This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
Let's give Eric a nice warm welcome.
Good morning. Buenos dias. Ah, gracias. All right. I'm just very blessed to be here, and I'm also just very thankful because I am, this is not like a microcosm, like I am here because of people that went before me. So, you know, Mario and Robin, mom and dad, you know, Daniel, people that have just been here at Mosaic, just pouring and investing and working that have just made a place for our family to be here. So we're just very thankful for you guys. Thank you for your prayers. And it's just always nerve-wracking, but also a blessing just to be here and be able to share what's on my heart. So it's going to open in prayer. Lord, I just thank you so much for this time together. I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, like I mentioned earlier, just for the people that have gone before me, Father God, the people that have just been faithful to you. They've walked in obedience, Lord. They've surrendered to your purpose. And because of that, we get to be here today, Lord Jesus. And going back to you, Father God, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Pray at this time may be one that honors you and glorifies you, Father God. And we're just so thankful because regardless of what happens, Lord, it doesn't change the fact that you sit on the throne, Lord. It doesn't change the fact that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you are a great and good Father, Lord. So we just thank you for this time. And let me pray. Amen. All right, so this message is, I think it's really cool that, I don't know what the Lord is trying to tell us, but this message is definitely in the same, I wouldn't say it's like a sequel to Adam, it's more like a spinoff, in the same cinematic universe, you know? But there's this idea of maybe like warfare and battle and what that looks like for us as believers. And I don't know if that means that the Lord is preparing us for something, or maybe, you know, I'm sure there's people right now that are going through something, but I just pray that, you know, as Pastor Mario said, that it encourages us, that it challenges us. For those of you that were at the men's retreat 2 years ago, this is a, is this what I shared on 2 years ago, but just maybe have a little bit more time today. So I'm just grateful to be here and to share and just walk in obedience as the Lord has placed things on our hearts. So this message, if I had to give it a title, it's called Champion. And I think everyone here knows me. So my background is I'm a teacher, right? So in this case, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to wait for a response. If we're in small group together, you know that I don't mind the awkward silence. I'll just wait until someone gives me a response. It's cool. I'm comfortable. You're going to be more uncomfortable than me. But what comes to mind when we hear the word champion? Victory. Glory. Winner. Let me get one more. Athlete. Okay, yeah, especially with the backdrop of the Olympics where we're at, right? We have the champions, the people that they're competing for glory, for victory. And they tend to be the best of the best, right? If you're a crowned champion, that means you beat a bunch of people to prove that you are the best. So a couple years ago, there was a song that came out called Champion by Bethel Music. And there's this line that says, "You are my champion, giants fall where you stand." I'm gonna say it again. "You are my champion, giants fall where you stand." I'm not gonna sing it because I'm not blessed like Bryce is. And that would just be bad. But you are my champion, giants fall where you stand. So as I was singing this song, I began to ask myself, you know, what does it mean? I'm singing this, but what does it mean? And I love, one of the many, many things I love about Mosaic Church, I started coming here as a freshman in college, 2009, and I've been just blessed to be a part of it since then, is that we are challenged to think. We're challenged to really meditate on things. And one of the things that we're challenged to think about is the songs that we're singing. Right, the words that we're singing, they carry weight because we're singing truth. So, you know, Pastor Mario has challenged us, the worship team has challenged us. Like, are we just singing songs or do we believe what we're singing? So as I thought about this line, I felt like there's a lot of weight, there's a lot of truth, a lot of heaviness to it. And you can guess from the lines that it's referring to giants falling. It's referring to the story of David and Goliath. Good, thank you. Appreciate you, Adam. So I want to go to 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. It says, "A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him." So basically, we're just talking about the greatness of who Goliath was, right? If he was the Philistine champion, then he would have had to prove that he was a Philistine champion. There would have been a lot of instances in his life where he would have proven that he was the best of the best when it came to fighting. Verse 8 says, "Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.'" So not only did I teach, but my specialty was in history. And if we look at this idea of a champion, historically, right, it wasn't just the best of the best, but a lot of times, especially in the ancient Near East, you would have these two tribes, these two kingdoms, that they would go to war. And sometimes maybe the war had been going on for a long time, or maybe the war hadn't even started. But a way to kind of expedite the process is that each side would pick a champion, right? So one person from one side, one person from the other side, winner take all, right? So it's high stakes, right? It's like whenever we go play golf, we have a terrible 17 holes, and then on the last one, we're like, winner take all, all right? And then everyone just kicks into gear, and we lock in. And by lock in, I will maybe hit a triple bogey on that one. But you have one person, right, one representative. We see this throughout history, so there's a very famous story is it the Iliad or Homer? I think, are those the same thing? I always get confused. The Odyssey, right? In the Battle of Troy, right, you have Achilles, who he is a champion, and he fights against King Hector, right, one-on-one. Whoever wins, they represent the entirety of the nation, the entirety of a kingdom. So this is a big deal. Right, what Goliath is saying is that we have two kingdoms, two armies ready for war, but let's settle this one-on-one. Right, the Philistines are probably feeling very, very, very confident. Goliath is, you know, the cubits thing. It's like 9 feet or something like that. He's just a specimen of a fighter. The Israelites were not feeling as confident, right? So much so that nobody wanted to stand up. Now, we do know eventually that David is the one that stands up and fights Goliath, and we know how that works. Now, my focus isn't too much going to be on David, because I think in the past, when I have read the story of David and Goliath, when someone has shared with me on the story of David and Goliath, I've always wanted to be David in the story. Right? I want to be the hero. Or maybe I've wanted to be the hero, or maybe someone's led me to believe that I need to be the hero, that I need to be David in this story. And that's another thing about Mosaic, too, that Pastor Mario challenges us is, you know, let's not always just see ourselves as the good guy in the story. And there's definitely, even in my own heart, there's this hero complex, right? This idea to, I want to be the guy. Maylis makes fun of me because, and rightfully so, every time I have a dream, in the dream, I am always the hero. Anybody else have that? Or is it just me? All right. I'm always a hero, like against all odds. Like in my dreams, I become this like amazing person who can do anything and everything since I was a little kid, right? And still as an adult, I have those maybe like, I had a dream last night. He goes, let me guess, you're the hero and you saved the day. And I'm like, yeah. I definitely need to talk to someone about that. But as I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about my own heart, and then we're looking at our culture, right? I think we do live in a culture that embraces militarism. And what I mean by that is that in a lot of cases, we tend to glorify war, we glorify battles and soldiers, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that soldiers are bad, I think war, and so that's all a product of our brokenness and our fallenness, and I have two brothers that have served in the military honorably. So I'm not trying to say that that's bad or anything like that, but I think what I'm trying to speak to is the fact that I think this militarism, in some cases, has infiltrated our faith and our Christianity. And I think in a lot of times, especially in the West, we're constantly being told to fight. And I can't say this enough. Please, if you have not heard Adam's two previous sermons, please listen to them. I actually had a chance to finish up his part two yesterday. It's really easy if you do it on the podcast. Put it in, do some dishes, mow the lawn. But I think he has a lot of great stuff that's really going to speak to what's happening today. He had a lot of awesome one-liners, too. There was that one where it was like, we don't need to be perfect. We need to be submitted. I was like, oh, boy. That was good. Okay. So I think we've embraced militarism, right? We are a country that was founded on fighting for our freedoms and, you know, all things that I'm grateful for. But I think we need to be very, very careful if that's infiltrating how we approach our faith and how we approach the battles in our lives. You know, one of the awesome things that Adam said is when we're in these battles, right, what's the fruit of that battle? Is it life? Is it forgiveness? Is it grace? Or is it more pain, more destruction? So for so long, I wanted to be the champion. I wanted to be the guy. But as I'm looking at this now, what if the Lord isn't calling me to be David? What if the Lord isn't calling us to be David? What if he's calling us to be the fearful Israelites who didn't want to take up arms? What if he's calling us to be the Israelites that avoid fighting Goliath at all costs and instead just completely surrender the battle to David? I don't know if it was total fear or total faith or a mixture of both. But what I do know is that the Israelites didn't take up the battle. They didn't take up the fight. They didn't put on the armor. They didn't go against Goliath. They surrendered it to a champion to fight on their behalf. And by doing so, right, they also, you automatically are saying, I accept the results no matter what happens, right? And Goliath makes it very clear, right? If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. So I was trying to figure out like how old David might have been at this time. Is it anywhere from 16 to 19? Which is crazy if you think about it, because I mean, for point of reference, Elijah, I love you, but I would not let you fight for me. You are awesome, but no thank you. But just think about that. We have this entire nation, including a king, who are completely surrendering the battle to this teenage boy to fight, and they're gonna accept the consequences no matter what. So when I'm singing this song, you are my champion, right? Am I ready for that? Am I ready to surrender the battle no matter what and not try and be David? Right, because we know that our true champion, right, is our Heavenly Father, and we've sang about it, right? We sang about how the night stood still, the veil was broken. We talked about the victory that Jesus had over death. So he is the ultimate champion. So then I start thinking about what giants am I fighting that I actually should be surrendering to the true champion? I thought about things like discontentment. If I'm being very honest with you, this has been a very real giant in my life recently. And it makes me even more sad because in April, I shared with you guys, I went to Guatemala on a missions trip, and it was an awesome experience. And I remember coming back and I was telling Maylise, like, I'm just so grateful for our home. You know, I know it's small and has all these issues, but man, what people are living in and the reality of what life is like in other places, I said, I'm spoiled. I was ungrateful. So I came back with this gratitude. And as I'm starting to look, I've become more and more removed, I'm already back in the like, oh, I hate my house and I gotta deal with the pool and I gotta, you know, there's a leak here and a leak there. And this giant of discontentment is like creeping into my life again. Are we fighting the giants of anger, of lust, of self-righteousness, selfishness, laziness, unforgiveness, of our circumstances? You know, I think the list goes on and on and on and on. And maybe we're looking at it the wrong way. Maybe we're not supposed to be fighting those giants, but we're supposed to be surrendering them to our Heavenly Father. So we know the Israelites, they basically said, all right, David, you're crazy enough to do it. Go ahead and do it. King Saul, the same thing. But I want to take a look at another scene in David's life. And I think he really plays out what it means to surrender the fight. So in Psalms, I marked it, but I can't find it. There we go. Okay. In Psalm 34, so just to give you a background, right? David has fought many, many battles. After David and Goliath, David is on the map, right? He is a hero. He gets named like general. He goes on to fight many battles. He becomes the most popular person in all of Israel, and his name probably is going throughout all the enemy camps and all the enemy kingdoms. So if you know the story of David, eventually Saul begins to turn on David, right? Saul begins to go mad, and he starts to attack David. So right now, Saul, who brings David in and, you know, makes him kind of like his right-hand man, almost like a son, he puts him in these positions of power. Saul begins to get jealous, and now Saul completely turns on David to the point where he is consistently trying to kill him. Like, David's just out here playing his harp, and you're throwing spears at him, and David's just bobbing and weaving. But there's this giant, right? There's this giant of betrayal. There's this giant that's trying to kill him. And for David, the easiest response would have been to take up arms, kill Saul, and everyone would have been okay with it. Everybody in the kingdom of Israel would have been okay with David taking power through force. But in actuality, what David does is that he ends up running away. So the man that stood against the giant in that moment is now presented with another giant and another battle. And he doesn't approach it the same way, he runs away. He runs away to a neighboring kingdom, and he goes before this king, and he's afraid that this king is going to kill him because the king knows his reputation, right? They would sing songs about how he's killed his tens of thousands. And what does David do? He pretends to have gone crazy. So he goes before this king. I think it describes that he's like drooling over himself. He's the complete different man from what we saw in his fight of David and Goliath. So I want to read out of Psalm 34, because again, I think he gives us an example of what it means to surrender the fight against the giants. I'm going to read a couple verses, I think to like verse 8. So in Psalm 34, it says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Amen. So what do we learn about David? What do we learn about David in regards to surrendering the fight? Again, the man who has already fought the giants, he's been victorious. He's been victorious time and time and time again, but yet he chooses a different route this time. I want to go back to verse 4. In verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. So I think that in the moments as we are trying to decipher, you know, first of all, what giant am I battling? How should I battle it? I think the first thing we need to be doing is, like David, is running to the Lord, seeking the Lord. All right, it says that the Lord delivered him from his fears. And I think not only does he deliver us from our fears, but I think that in his presence, he reveals to us what it is, the giants that we have to fight. I think that's a tricky thing, right? A lot of times we're not aware of the things in our lives that we need to be surrendering. Maybe it's our own blindness, our own selfishness, maybe it's our busyness, right? But when we're in the presence of the Lord, when we seek the Lord, not only does he deliver us from our fears, but I think at first he's gonna show us those things that we need to surrender to him. The next point I think we see in verse 6, he says, "This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles." So in this moment, there's an intense moment of honesty and humility as he's crying out to God. He's not coming to God with a mask on or a facade. He's not trying to be something that he's not. He's not trying to, there's no expectation of him having to live up to the David that slayed Goliath, right? He can come before God exactly how he feels in that moment in honesty and humility. And he describes himself as this poor man that needs saving, this poor man that is in trouble. So we seek the Lord, we run to the Lord. In our process of seeking him, like David, can we do it in honesty and humility? And can we cry out to God? And I think I've referenced this before, but many, many years ago, we had a guest speaker named Cy Rogers, and he's actually with the Lord now. And one of the things that he shared, he said, when you don't know what to say, just cry out. Because it's like babies, right? Babies, they need something, maybe they can't communicate it, and what do they start doing? They start crying, and the parents come, and they do everything they can to find what's wrong and try and meet the need. And our Heavenly Father is the same way. When we don't have words, if we just come to him in honesty and humility and we're crying out to God, I believe that he will hear us. And the last point I want to make, I want to take it to verse 8. In verse 8, he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So in his troubles, right, he sought his safety in the Lord. And I struggle with this too, because I think it's easy for me to seek the Lord, easy for me to be honest with the Lord, but a lot of times I'll seek refuge and peace somewhere else, right? I'll seek refuge and peace and comfort somewhere else. Many, many times the office has been my peace and comfort. Now, just being honest with you, you know, it's a comforting show for me. Or maybe I'll find my peace and comfort somewhere else. I don't know. I think a lot of times I might miss that third part, right, where I seek him. I cry out to him in honesty and humility, and then I just stop right there. I don't continue to surrender and take refuge in the Lord. So if you're looking at the example of David, seek the Lord. In honesty and humility, cry out to God. And when we do that, surrender and take refuge. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe there are going to be times where we're going to be called to fight. And, you know, it's crazy because I think it's generational, right? I feel like every generation of Christians has had some like culture war that they've been rallied to fight. I think that could be very dangerous, especially if the fruit of our warfare isn't the fruits of the Spirit, like Adam said last week. But here's the thing. I don't think that we're gonna have to fight the battles that we think we have to fight. Does that make sense? It's kind of like, it's a bit of a, for me, it's a tongue twister. I'm just gonna read it how I wrote it. So I do believe there are times when the Lord will call us to fight, but I don't think it'll be the battles we think we should be fighting, or that we're going to fight it in the way we think we should. All right, when David showed up to the camp, he did not go there looking for a fight. And he ended up, but he did end up in a fight. And then when he ended up in the fight, if you know from the story, he didn't fight it the way everyone else thought he should, right? He threw off the armor, he got a sling and some stones, and he did his thing. And then he has another battle, right? He has a battle with Saul, and he didn't fight it how people thought he should fight it, right? He fought it by actually running away. And we know that he seeks the Lord in the mountains, and that, you know, he has that confrontation with Saul in the cave when he's sleeping, right? But he approached that battle a different way. And then he experiences again, right? His son tries to do the same thing. His son tries to kill him and have a rebellion. And what does he do? He flees again. So I don't think he ever thought he was going to be fighting those battles. And I don't think people thought he was going to fight it the way he did. And then we look at the life of Jesus, right? People wanted him. They did not like when he came riding in the donkey, right? They wanted him to fight the battles differently. But who did he fight for, right? He fought for the woman caught in adultery. He flipped tables when the religious elite were taking advantage of the vulnerable. Those are probably fights people did not think he would be taking on. But then when he was betrayed and sentenced to the cross, right, how did he fight there? He surrendered, right? He submitted to the will of his Father. So I think especially if we're looking at the life of Jesus, there's going to be plenty of times where as believers, we're going to be called to fight different battles. But I would challenge us that it's probably not going to be how we think it should be or how maybe our society thinks we should fight it. But it's going to be the way the Lord thinks we should fight it. You know, I'm going to go back to what Adam said. It's not about being perfect. It's about being submitted. And I think in that submission, we're going to be able to see clearly those battles that we have to fight, when we do have to take up arms and how we have to do it. I think as he, I'm just quoting you all day today. I think as he also said, like, you know, the act of selfless love, just what a tool in warfare that is for us as believers. And I'm going to be very honest. I'm not trying to get political, but it's about to get pretty hectic in the next couple months, right? With elections and all that stuff. And historically, that hasn't been a great time for us as a nation, not just as like believers, but as people in general. But what a great opportunity do we have to maybe bring peace and to maybe fight different battles by loving, by serving, by creating space for people to eat at our tables, by creating space to hear others out, by creating space to show the love of Jesus, to stand up for the vulnerable. So I wanted to end with one more verse. So again, are we willing to let Jesus be the true champion? Are we willing to surrender and say, Lord, take this battle, whatever the outcome may be. I submit to you. Or are we going to seek the Lord? Are we going to be honest and cry out? Are we going to surrender and take refuge? And then I just wanted to, for those of you, I think some of us right now, we might be on a mountaintop and things are great. And I'm sure some of us right now, we're in a valley and we feel like we're fighting 12 giants. And it's, you know, whether it's parenthood or jobs or insecure, whatever it is. But for those of you who are currently battling a giant and you feel tired and like you can't give anymore, I wanted to just speak Psalm 34, verse 18 over you. And not because I have any power or anything like that, but because we here at Mosaic, we believe that the living word of God has power. We believe that this scripture is God-breathed and there's truth and there's life in these words. So again, if you feel like you're up against it and you're tired and you have nothing else to give. Psalm 34, verse 18, David goes on to say, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Father God, I just thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you, Lord, because we can cry out in honesty and humility, Lord, knowing that you accept us as we are, Lord Jesus, knowing that because of what you did on the cross, Father God, we can come before you as we are, Lord. Lord, as I was just reading Psalm 34:18, Father, if there's just anybody here, Lord Jesus, that is brokenhearted and needs to feel your presence, Father God, I just pray that over their lives right now, Father God, that they may feel that you are near, Lord Jesus, that you are near to them, Father God. And as it says, Lord, that you are saving them, Lord, even when their spirits are crushed, Lord Jesus. Allow all of us to take refuge in you, Father God. Lord, give us the wisdom and discernment, Lord, to take up arms when you call us to, Lord, to surrender when you call us to, Lord, and ultimately just to submit to your way, Father God, to submit to your plan and to your purpose, Lord Jesus. That our tool against the enemy, Lord, may be one that reflects the fruits of your spirit, Lord. That we may win many battles on our knees, surrendering to you, Father God. Lord, whether it be out of just fear or just a total faith, Lord Jesus, help me to surrender to you, Lord. Help me to seek you, Father God. Lord, and those things in my life, Father God, as I'm seeking you, as I'm taking refuge, Lord, I just pray that you may begin to continuously, Lord, just reveal them to me, Father, and that I may lay them at the feet of the cross, Lord Jesus, to crucify my flesh, Lord, to surrender to you, Father. Lord, I just thank you for everyone here and everyone that isn't here, Lord. Just be with them, bless them, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to glorify you. In your holy name we pray, amen.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.